Going to start to read at verse. Let me just adjust my glasses. 5, I think it is. Yes, 4, 8. Sorry, verse 8. I've got a new Bible since I was here last, and I've not got quite used to where everything is. Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these will he do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." This morning we looked at that tremendous question that Thomas asked, which drew the reply from Jesus, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Now, as I explained this morning, we've been doing this as a Bible study, and we spent a whole week looking at one verse in this particular passage. And I opened it with a question. Do you believe that God keeps his promises? Do you believe that God keeps his promises? You do. Then why are we not seeing greater works today than what Jesus performed when he was on earth? And here is the great question. You see, I believe we've got a great God. I believe we've got a God who by his word put the planets in space and the stars in the sky. He formed everything at his word. And he promised, and for thousands of years now he's kept his promise that he would put a rainbow in the sky to remind us that he would never flood the world again. You know, the world still keeps arguing that the world wasn't flooded. Well, then why is the rainbow there? Where did the rainbow come from? You know, one of the churches I go to on a regular basis, sometimes around 12 or 13 times a year, I've been looking at the book of Revelation. And last year I started this particular Bible study with them or a series of messages with them. And I've just got to chapter 3 and verse 7, I think it is. Anyway, it's the church at Philadelphia. And what struck me in relation to John chapter 14 was this. Jesus says, the works that I do, you will do, but greater works than these you will do. To the church at Philadelphia, he says these words, I have set before you an open door. And previous to that, he says, if I open the door, no man can shut it. And if I shut the door, no man can open it. Now, I believe that the Church of God in Britain is in a situation, those who are faithful to God's word are in a situation where God has set before us an open door. But you know, the problem with an open door is, in order to get to the other side, you've got to go through the door. And Jesus said, I am the door. So in other words, putting those verses together, the Lord wants me to do greater things than he did. What they are, I can't understand them. But he also has set before me an open door, and he is the door, and I have got to walk through it. That's the relevance of the words. If you love me, you will do what I command you. The mark of a Christian in 2015 is not his attendance or her attendance at church. It's his ability to be what God wants him or her to be. God does not want pew polishers. God wants people who've got sore feet and aching knees. I was looking for our church magazine. I was looking for something to fill in a small page, a piece on one of the pages. And I came across the remark, and I share it with you. There were two pastors' wives talking. Both pastors had recently moved into a new church. The first pastor's wife said, oh, we've had a terrible time. It's been absolutely horrendous. There's been all sorts of problems to sort out in the congregation and between members of the congregation and everything. And the second pastor's wife said, well, you do know, she says, we've gone into our church and it's been nothing but blessing. They were both mending their husband's trousers during the conversation. The first wife was mending a hole in the backside of his trousers. The second one was mending a hole in the knees of his trousers. God is not looking for backside Christians. In fact, the word of God is very clear. Woe unto them that are at ease in Zion. We say we love the Lord. We say that we want to be what he wants us to be. It's easy to say that here in a group like this. But remember, you can only be what God wants you to be and do what God wants you to do when you walk outside those doors and not while you're inside. This place is your place of refreshment, of renewal, of rebuilding, of instruction, of encouragement. Out there is the place of service. Don't get me wrong. Those who serve within the church are doing a work for the Lord. I'm reminded of a dear saint of God that I knew. He was 99 years old, I think. He was about 98 when he finished singing top tenor in a choir. And when his wife died, he decided he would go and help elderly people. And he went into the first house that he went into. When he got in there, talking to the lady, and after a bit, he said, "Would you like a cup of tea?" "Oh," she said, "I'd love somebody to make me a cup of tea." So he said, "I'll do it." And into the kitchen he went. And then, to his horror, he saw it piled that high with dirty dishes. He said, "I stood at the sink, washing the pots, saying, 'Do it all for Jesus. Do it all for Jesus.'" You see, we can serve the Lord in the mundane things of life, the ordinary things of life. But dear friends, if we're going to win souls, if we're going to see people out there coming in here and worshipping the Lord, then we've got to serve the Lord out there, not in here. You see, there's an old saying, and I'm sure you've heard it, we're saved to serve. And we are. Don't think you're going to get to heaven and you're going to sit down in a nice armchair. You might have a mansion, but you're not going to sit in an armchair. The rest of the Lord is that we praise Him and we worship Him and we serve Him night and day. Don't get it into your mind. It's a glorious place and I'm looking forward to getting there. And I'll be on my feet going round all the dear saints of God, sharing with them and talking with them. I got home this morning after the morning service, and on the television there was somebody, and I looked at the name and I said, "I know that man." And then followed that by something else, and I said, "I know that man. I know his dad." Preaching the gospel. A man that's about my age, traveling the world, been in prison for his faith because he smuggled black Bibles behind the Iron Curtain. You see, dear friends, when God calls you, don't say no. I remember the day when the Lord called me to preach the gospel. I suppose people would have called me a whippersnapper. I wasn't very old. I loved to preach when I was about 12. I used to stand in the living room when my parents were out and preach a sermon. But then when I got a little bit older, I told God I wouldn't be a preacher and I wouldn't be a pastor of a church. No way. But then one Sunday morning, sat in a Pentecostal church, God spoke to me in no uncertain terms and He said, "I want you to stop dreaming and do what I've asked you to do." As clear as that. And so since then, I've learned never to say no when the Lord calls. You see, dear friends, the time is short. You look at the world today. You look at the book of Revelation. And you will find that all the signs of the times are coming together. As you look at your paper, your newspaper, everything you see tells us that God is coming back soon. And I'm looking forward to that. Are you? If you're not, there's something wrong. There's a lovely hymn which says, "This is not my home." And another chorus that says, "Heaven is my home." You see, I'm a stranger. I'm a pilgrim. I'm passing through. That's all we're doing is we love the Lord. We're passing through. And we've only got a short time. When you consider how old this world is When you consider that when we come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior, He gives us eternal life, what is 80 years in the span of eternity? It's but a fleeting moment. You see, dear friend, God is calling you as a church and as an individual to serve Him. Or are you just enjoying being saved? You've got your ticket to heaven. You're on the train. But they're short of an engine driver. Are you going to sit there and just wait for it all to happen? You see, God is looking for people who are dedicated. He set before you an open door. Have you found out what that door is? Have you sought His face and said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Not do you want the church to do? Do you want me? What do you want me to do? And you know, sometimes that will bring you into conflict with other Christians. Sometimes it will bring you into a situation where you can't understand why other Christians can't see that God has given you a task to do. I'm not calling you to an easy road. The Word doesn't ever says that. You see, so many of us are too busy looking at the front of the cross and seeing the crucified Savior. We haven't walked around to the other side where it says across the back of the cross, take up your cross. Do you know what your cross is? Do you know what God has called you to do? You see, Paul had a glittering career in front of him. But God called him out of it and said, look, I want you to be my servant. I want you to go into places where others will not go. I want you to go. It'll mean persecution, Paul. You'll have to jump over the wall to get away in the middle of the night. You'll be thrown into prison. You'll be shipwrecked. You'll be taken and put in prison in Rome. All these things will happen to you. They'll try and murder you. But I will be with you. This is what I've got. Have you sat down and said to the Lord in your time of prayer and alone with Him, have you said, Lord, let me be quiet and you tell me what you want me to be? You see, dear friends, sometimes that takes you and makes you or needs you to step out in faith. You all know the instances. You go through the scriptures, you can see them time and again. There was a man who lived in the middle of a desert, and God told him to build a boat. And for 100 years he spent building that boat, and he was preaching all the 100 years. But at the end of that 100 years, God said, I will flood the world. And he did it. The people scoffed. They laughed him to scorn. And then there was a frightened little man hiding behind the barn of his farm, beating out the wheat while the Moabites couldn't see him. And God visited him and said, come on now, I want you to raise an army. Hey, I'm a soldier. I'm a farmer, not a soldier. Nevertheless, I want you to do that for me. And then when he gathered all the 22,000 people together, God said to him, you've got too many. Well, look at all the Moabites. Never mind, you've got too many. Send those who are frightened home. And he finished up with 10,000. And then he said, you've still got too many. Tell them to go down to the waterside and drink. And then God said, those will do. And Gideon looked at the list of men that he had there. He had 300. God said, I can use them. I could use them. You see, right through the scriptures, we find God took men and women and put them in impossible situations to prove that it was his work. He said to a little lad, go down there and challenge that big fella down in the bottom of the valley there. Me, Lord? Yeah, you. And David went down and he slew the giant. Have you got any giants around here? Then ask God to help you to slay them. They might not be physical individuals, but oh dear friends, there are giants around here. I am certain that on an estate of this side, you'll find alcoholism, you'll find drug addiction, you'll find all sorts of other things. You'll find homes that are broken and all sorts of things. They're giants in the land, and God wants to destroy the giants. So who's he going to use? Is he going to use you? And come on, ladies. They've just opened a new Asda's down in Barry. On the Wednesday morning that they opened it, the car park was empty. They opened the doors at 12 o'clock and you couldn't put a car anywhere near it. And everybody was talking about, have you been to the new Asda's? Do we talk like that about the Lord Jesus? You have a coffee morning in the church. What about your neighbours? Do you invite them into coffee and a biscuit so you can share the good news of the gospel with them over a cup of tea? I call it coffee evangelism. You see, dear friends, God has called us to be hospitable. That means your home is part of God's plan to serve him. It shouldn't be a place where the doors are shut and it says keep out. We're in the process of discussing whether we should have new doors. Well, we're going to have new doors on the church, but whether they should be wooden doors where you can't see through, or whether they should be glass doors with a red cross in the middle. You know, what a challenge. There's a bus stop right outside our church. And when people look round, they'll see, my idea is, they'll see a white door and a red cross. And I should be able to say to people, the cross will make you whiter than snow. Not whiter than the plastic, whiter than snow. Do you know, dear friends, what a challenge that is? Do we think about everything in those terms of spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ? You and I have been called. You and I have been given a very special task. What did Jesus say? The fields are white under harvest, but the laborers are few. Are we some of those that are letting him down? And listen, dear friends, Jesus also said in John 14, he said, if I go away, I will send a helper or a comforter. And what is the comforter? Who is the comforter? It's Jesus. It's the Holy Spirit who comes to live within you and I to enable us to be his witnesses. He's not asking you to do it in your own strength. He's asking you to rely upon him. Step out in faith. I was reading something the other day, and it made me sit back and think, and it said this: he who risks nothing gains nothing. Are you willing to risk everything for Christ? Let me tell you this. The joy of leading someone to the Lord, of knowing that God has used you to introduce somebody to Jesus Christ and they've accepted him as Savior and Lord, is the greatest thrill that you can ever know. But you'll never experience it unless you open your mouth and share the good news of the gospel. And that's what Jesus means when he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. The very last instruction he gave to the disciples was this: you will be my witnesses. Not can be, not I would like you to be, you will be. And you're either a witness for the Lord or you're a witness for yourself. You're either a good witness or a bad witness. Which is it to be? I said this morning, and I repeat it again, my desire is to see the valleys of Wales resounding with the songs of Zion. The churches full, the pubs and clubs empty. And men and women on a Sunday morning, instead of finding their way to Barry Island, will be finding their way into the nearest church to praise and worship God. That's my desire. That's why I will accept any invitation to go anywhere and preach the gospel. We started as a choir going into the open air. This year will be the 3rd July Saturday afternoon when we shall be in Porthcawl in the carnival. The carnival will go past us and we'll be stood there singing and showing the gospel to people around. The week before that we'll be in Caerphilly in the bandstand in the middle of the street opposite the castle singing the praises of God. The week before that we'll be in Llandrindod Wells. Because we've managed to catch and infuse the men with the vision of going out with the gospel. And I wish I could infuse every person who names the name of Jesus Christ to get out there and share the good news of the gospel. Because we've good news to give. Never mind what's in the paper, that's all bad news. We've got good news. And we're keeping it to ourselves. Do you know, dear friends, there were a couple of lepers. They came outside of Jerusalem. They got outside of Jerusalem. And around the walls of Jerusalem there was a mighty army encamped, cutting off all food supplies into Jerusalem. And they stood between Jerusalem, where they couldn't get in because they wouldn't allow them in, and the army. And they said to themselves, well, if we can't go into Jerusalem, they won't let us in. And anyway, we shall die there if we go in. What's to stop us going to the army and asking them for food? And so they turned and they went towards the army and they said, well, they can only do the same as what we would do in Jerusalem. We'll go there. And when they got there, the Lord had decamped the army and they'd fled. And they stood there while they were eating themselves silly. And they said, we do not do well. There are people in Jerusalem who are starving. And we have plenty and more than enough to eat. Dear friends, that's where we are if we won't share the good news of the gospel. We're sitting between the camps, enjoying ourselves while people are dying on all sides. What are you going to do about it? Nothing? Or something? I want to ask you this question. Maybe sooner, it may be later. When the Lord calls us home and we stand in front of the Saviour and we see the nail-scarred hands and the thorn-scarred brow and his wounded side, and we'll look upon his face and we shall look into his eyes and we shall see the love poured out of him toward us. What will you be able to say to him? Will you be able to stand there and say, Lord, I gave you everything because I love you. I just wanted you to be known to the world around me. Or in a sense, are you going to hang your head in shame because you know that you haven't lived as God wanted you to live? Because in that day, you will know the plan that God has for your life. Will you stand there and say, Lord, I wish I had given you more. Do you know there's some lovely hymns that we so often sing? I don't know whether you do, but I do. One of them is, All to Jesus I Surrender. All to him I freely give. Is that true of us? Do we give him everything? Let's get down to the nitty-gritty. Do you give him your time? Do you give him your talents? Do you give him your home? Do you give him your car? Do you give him your finances? Do you give him your family? Do you give him everything? nothing held back. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my intellect and use every power as Thou shalt choose. Take my voice and let me sing ever only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from Thee. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. That's what God wants for you and me, friends. Are you willing to give Him all that? Or do you just say, I'll give you Sunday morning, I'll give you Sunday evening, but Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday and Saturday are mine. That's not commitment. That's compromise. Will you, in these closing moments, give everything to Him? Right? Yes? I'm putting you on the spot. Don't say yes if you don't mean it. Because you're not saying it to me. You're saying it to the Savior. In these closing moments, quietly in your own heart, you make the response and tell Him what you want to do. When I was called of God to preach the gospel, the preacher in the pulpit didn't even know. It was between me and the Lord. And the preacher was my own father. And he never knew till the day I was ordained as a minister of the gospel what had happened in my life. You see, dear friends, it's not a matter of going round and telling people, God has called me to this. Get on and do it. And let others see it. And they will know. When they question you why you're doing what you're doing for Christ, then is the time to tell them He's called me to this service. Sometimes it'll bring you into conflict with others. Sometimes other Christians. Sometimes within your own family. They won't understand. But God knows. And as you seek to serve Him, then He will refine your heart and bring you closer to Him and give you a joy that the world cannot give. May the Lord bless you. We're going to come around the table of the Lord.